Around the world, the Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Good evening, friends. This is Pastor David Langford. As always, we'd like to welcome you today to this edition of the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. It's always our joy to come into your home, come into your life, come into your children's lives, come into the things that God has blessed you with, and then just add to what God has already done. What a blessing to be redeemed. What a blessing to be forgiven. What a blessing to be enriched by God and by God's holy word. You know, someone asked me the question the other day, how do we know for certain that the word of God is the word of God? This is the reason and the importance of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'm not going to get into the canonicity of the scriptures, how they were compiled. There's a great study in that in itself, going back and seeing how it was translated from Hebrew to Greek, the Greek Septuagint, the Latin Vulgate, the Syriac, the Masoretic text. There's just so much that goes into the interpretation, I should say transliteration of the scriptures that you and I have them today in what we know as the King James Version Bible. But the reason I know unequivocally, without a doubt, that God's word is true, I have a witness in my spirit. I want to say that again. I have a witness in my spirit that the word of God is true. When you read the scriptures, there should come a witness in your own life, in your own heart, in your own spirit, that what you are reading is absolutely truth, though you as an individual say, well, I'm not sure. I've not been to a seminary. Seminaries have messed up a lot of people, regretfully. And not only that, one of the great problems that I see in Christianity is Christians reading secular books written by secular men who do not have the Holy Ghost, yet they will read these secular books and they will begin to form. They will begin to create their doctrinal beliefs about many subjects. Yet these men do not have the walk with God that they need. So they write from a historical perspective. They write from a secular perspective. And they certainly do not write from a spiritual perspective. So many people, as I said, don't read the Word of God like they ought to. And then they, as I said, they get into secular writers. Just because a man tells you he has a PhD or a doctorate of theology, literary doctorate, those things are great if you're a Christian, spirit-filled, and you walk in the Holy Ghost. But if you don't have the Holy Ghost, you the listener, or you the writer, too often we tend to write from our humanistic mindset and thought. And I know we all have the propensity, we all have the proclivity to be biased, to be opinionated, or whatever the case might be. Don't base your doctrinal interpretation. Do not embrace fallacy through secular men who are writing secular books and trying to create the correct spirituality that you must possess in your walk with God. That is of grave danger. This is why Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Right, reading books from secular writers is standing in the counsel of the ungodly and getting counsel from sinners. One of the greatest witnesses that you should get is when you're reading the Word of God. The Word of God through the Holy Ghost says to you, that is the Word of the Lord. That is accurate. That is correct. You get that witness in your spirit that it's right. Because God writes the table of His laws and His words and His statutes on our hearts, Paul said. I want to share with you what I'm talking about, and then we're going to get into the scriptures, the message today. But in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down by Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, the eunuch was reading in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8, for they are quoted here in Acts chapter 8. You see, when he read that, there was a witness in his spirit, and he had enough witness to ask Philip when the Holy Ghost sent Philip to the chariot. Philip, when he got to the chariot, he said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" He said, "How can I accept some man should guide me?" Now, the Spirit of God was dealing with the eunuch. Just like any sinner that's lost, the Spirit of God began to deal with him. He dealt powerfully with the eunuch. And the eunuch said to Philip, "I need someone to guide me." And he desired that Philip would come up and sit with him in the chariot. And he began to read. And the eunuch said to Philip, "I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this?" Is he speaking of himself? Or is he speaking of another man? You see, he was like hide and go seek. He was getting closer. He was getting closer to the fire of God. Philip opened his mouth at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He was so overwhelmed, he wanted to be water baptized. He said, "What's hindering me from being baptized?" Philip said, "I'll tell you what's hindering you. You must believe with all thine heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they both went down into the water, and Philip baptized the eunuch. You see, the eunuch received Christ because he got a witness. John 16:13 said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth." The Spirit of God guides us and directs us even before salvation. Now, I don't want to get into a great theological discussion here today because that's not my purpose. My purpose is to preach a message, but brings each and every one of us to salvation through sanctification. We find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. "But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth." This is exactly what happened to the eunuch. God was setting him apart. That's what the word sanctification means. Hagios. That's the Greek word. Sanctification means to be set apart. Christ, through the Holy Ghost, was setting the eunuch apart to get ready to save him, to redeem him, to cleanse him, and make him every bit whole. God hath from the beginning chosen you and I, every one of us, chosen us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Here's the key: and belief of the truth. Now, I know your little television preachers don't have the ability to exegete, to understand a passage such as that. I've never seen such a weak, anemic day and time of ministry that preachers have no concept, no clue of God's word. They're feeding the people cotton candy. That's why they sermonize, because they don't understand. They don't understand the scriptures. And it takes the Holy Ghost to understand the deep things of God. Unless men get back into God's presence, they're going to miss a plethora of revelation knowledge that God intended them to have. Which brings me to my scripture text today in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. "I charge thee therefore before God, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I want to use for a subject today the need for the full gospel. The need for the full gospel. Probably 40, 50 years ago, there was an organization of businessmen. It was called the Full Gospel Businessmen Association. Their initial goal was to preach the full gospel. I knew of it. I never participated in it. I don't know its status at this point and time. But their efforts that I understood were great in trying to preach the full gospel. But you see, the day in which you and I are living, it is very difficult to hear a pure word from the pulpits today. Too many pulpiteers are concerned more about being politically correct than being biblically and doctrinally sound. Most ministers are preaching mostly about self-image, about personal development. As helpful as these things may be, they are not the Word of God. Let me say that again. Most ministers, most preachers today are preaching such things as your self-image, your personal development, your personal destiny. And as I said, as helpful as these things might be, they are not the Word of God. I'm telling you, there is an untold famine in the pulpits today. I've never seen so much tepidness, so much lukewarm, and preachers getting their congregations in a mere frenzy with statements that are nothing more than rhetorical jargon and trying to sensationalize with hyperbole. That has nothing whatsoever to do with Holy Ghost conviction that leads men away from sin and leads them to the foot of the cross. I would not want to be in the shoes of these mega ministry preachers when they stand before the Bema seed of God, because they have not preached the Word of God. And that's why there's such a vast, overwhelming need for the Word of God to be preached in this hour. Amos 8:11 says, "Behold, the day comes, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord." It is so hard to hear the word of God. I can't hardly find men that are preaching a pure gospel message. They're always preaching about your destiny, your self-image. All you've got to do is, if you think better, you can live better, you can have bigger, you can have better. I don't see those apostles in the book of Acts preaching such garbage. And that's all it is. It's garbage. It is tripe. Yes, I said tripe. Nothing more than stomach waste. You say, that's hard, Pastor. Let me tell you, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of God. We're all going to stand before the Bema seat of God. And these men and women alike are preaching fluff and stuff, cotton candy, milk. It's pathetic. There's no anointing, there's no conviction, and there's certainly no sword cutting, because you have to have the Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, to use to cut asunder. Hebrews 4:12, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You don't see this kind of preaching anymore. Paul the Apostle and James and Peter and John, these men were apostolic preachers who preached with old-fashioned Holy Ghost conviction that rent the sin out of men's hearts. It rent their hearts, not their garments. It rent their hearts. I had a young man just call me the other day. I've never heard from him before in my life. But he downloads this program every week. He said, your preaching is with such conviction, I'm trying to get off opiates. I don't know the man. Wouldn't know the man if I saw him. I think he was from Alabama. But my point is, preaching the pure Word of God stirs his soul, stirs his heart, stirs his spirit. He realizes he's got to get rid of the sin that has taken a place of residence within his life. He understands the magnitude. He understands the gravity of what the sin is doing to his life. It's not because of my personality. It's certainly not because of my education, because I don't have one. It's certainly not because of my demeanor or how I wear my hair or how tall I am and how much I weigh. What's affecting that man's life is the preaching of the Word of God. It is piercing him, and he's convicted of his sins of doing drugs. You're not a preacher, sir. You're a hireling. I said, you're not a preacher. Ma'am, you're not a preacher. You're hirelings. You're looking for ways to fleece the flock. You're looking for ways to fill your coffers. You're looking for ways to increase your world kingdom. You don't care whether people get saved or not. I've already written January's newsletter. I believe that newsletter will almost knock you off your feet when I point out some things that has taken place in this nation in the last 20 years. How we've had a president in the White House who was having his sexual escapades found guilty by the United States Congress and impeached him, but the United States Senate would not ratify it. Followed by another president who said, I'm a war president. Ever since that president has been in office, we've remained in a war. And then we had a Muslim for 8 years. And then that one president who had that sexual escapade while in the White House as a sitting president, his wife has sought the presidency twice, has become a United States senator and the Secretary of State. That doesn't count the tornado in Joplin, Missouri, that eviscerated and destroyed the whole town. It's gone. I had a supporter one time that I know of, one in Joplin, Missouri, After the tornado, we never heard from him again. I suppose he was killed. Last year, we witnessed Harvey and Irma as they did hundreds of billions of dollars of damage in this nation. As I look at this nation, I'm asking myself, how in the world are we surviving all of this stuff? We'll build again. They talk about the resiliency, et cetera, et cetera. Let me tell you, there's coming a day when God drops the hammer and there'll be no recovery. There'll be no resiliency. It'll be destruction and damnation. I'm amazed. I marvel how much this nation has endured in the last 20 years alone. Go back and do your research. I don't have time to do it for you. But look at how much this nation has endured. Unbelievable, unfathomable problems and toils that have come on this nation. These hirelings are not preaching the full gospel. When's the last time you heard a preacher in the pulpit talk about drunkenness, talk about adultery, talk about fornication, talk about sodomy, talk about pornography, talk about drugs? When's the last time you heard a preacher preach against sin? When have you heard them call sin what it is? Start watching to see how many preachers preach against sin, and they name sin. They don't toy with it. They don't coddle it. They tell you what sin is, and that sin is destructive and damnable. It'll damn the souls of men. Sin will damn the soul. I know this is not pretty. This is not what people want to hear. We must preach the full gospel, whether people like it or not. You've got to preach the full gospel. Paul said of himself in Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. If the preacher you're listening to is not separated under the gospel of God, he's nothing but a hireling. He's prostituting God's word for money. 1 Corinthians 2:4, Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of power and of spirit, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. My speech, my preaching, Paul said, it's not with enticing words of man's wisdom, man's knowledge. That's not what my preaching is about. My preaching is in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. When I preached Sunday morning in Branson, Missouri, I spent, I don't know, an hour and a half after the service had concluded praying for people, and 9 out of 10 people that walked up to me said, I'm still drinking, I'm watching pornography, I got 1 foot in the world, I got 1 foot in the church. You see, I preach against sin. My message was entitled, The Days of Apostasy. The Days of Apostasy. These preachers are helping to induce apostasy in the land. Why? Because they won't preach the word which cuts and pierces asunder the joints and the marrow and the thoughts and discerns what's in men's minds. We're willing to listen to any and everything, but we're unwilling to listen to the word of God and commit our lives to nothing but the truth. In Acts chapter 20, verse 27, Paul said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I have shared every bit of counsel I have gotten from God, from the Holy Ghost, from the anointing. I have shared with you uncompromisingly the counsel of God, All of it, not part of it, but every bit of it, I have not shunned. I've not withheld. I've not compromised, is what Paul is saying. I've not compromised the preaching of God's word. How many men have compromised the message, the counsel? It's God's counsel. God's counsel is commanding. God's counsel executes truth. The counsel of God brings people to a place of decision. Every bit of God's word is holy. There's nothing about God's word that is not holy, not sacred, not pure, not righteous. It all is. But men and women alike are making millions and millions and millions of dollars writing books. Somebody said to me today, you write books, pick up one of my books. Pick one of them up. This last book I wrote has over 500 Bible verses in it. 500. I am a purveyor of the Word of God. That's right. I'm going to tell you what God's Word says. I'm not going to do like the world. I'm not going to withhold back. I'm not going to shun to declare unto you the entirety of God's counsel. It's my job to feed the flock of God, because Jesus Christ has purchased the church with his own blood. But Paul said, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after themselves. They seek followers to themselves, not Jesus Christ, not the Lamb of God, not the Son of God, not the Savior of the world, but they want you to be a follower of them. They bring in the world. I said they bring in the world to help them with demographics, age groups. What do we say? How do we appeal? How does our screen need to look? How does our TV setting, how's it supposed to look so it'll catch people's attention? Some weeks back, maybe several months now, said, are you reading from a teleprompter? Don't insult me. Don't insult me. Don't demean me. If you've ever been in a service with me, you've watched me preach the Word of God and not use a teleprompter. I have committed hundreds and thousands of scriptures to my memorization. I don't have a teleprompter. I don't preach like that. I don't need a teleprompter. I've got the Word of Almighty God in my heart, in my spirit, and in my soul. I don't need that junk. I don't need it. Teleprompter. I'm going to tell you about Jesus. I'm going to tell you the Word of God. I'm going to tell you about the Savior, the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world. That's what I'm going to declare unto you. Nobody writes my sermons. When I was pastoring years ago, we would have visitors. Robbie, my sound man, some people would say, I want a copy of that message on CD today. Robbie would burn CDs after the church services. And some of them would say, you reckon I can get a copy of Pastor Lankford's outline? He would laugh. He would say, well, it's on a piece of paper about 3 inches by 3 inches. That's his outline. I've had preachers say, man, that was an unbelievable message you preached. Will you give me that outline? And I hand them a sticky note and say, here it is. And they say, well, I can't preach that. I need some structure. I was just in a church some weeks ago visiting. in Cleveland, Tennessee. And the minister asked me to come up to the pulpit and close. When I got on the pulpit, the Holy Ghost touched me. And I began to share from my heart. He had asked me to close the service in prayer out of respect of my ministry. Didn't ask me to preach, but asked me to close the service in prayer. Then after the service, he said, "Oh, can I get those that notes, that thought?" I said, "It's in my heart. It's in my spirit. I don't have anything to write down." And believe it or not, the pastor, which is a young man, he's in his early 40s, said, "Would you pray about coming up to here to this church and preaching revival?" I said, "I will take it to heart." One of the first invites I've gotten in a long time now, somebody invited me some weeks ago, but I called them 3 times and they never called me back. They get to thinking about it and they think, "Well, you know, I really enjoyed his preaching, but he might upset my church." So therefore they just say, "Well, you just let it go. We won't invite him." I won't tear your church up. I pastored for 27 years. I wouldn't tear any man's church up. I would preach. And I would minister with wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. But when I preach at my church, and I preach this radio program, and I do YouTube videos, I don't have to give an account about another man or his church or his ministry. I have to give an account for David Wren Lankford and no one else. That's why I don't compromise. It's probably better that I do not preach in men's churches, because I don't have to worry about stepping on somebody's toes or offending someone or upsetting someone. I just preach from the studio and let God take the word of the Lord and disperse it to all. Disperse it to all. You see, when you preach the entirety of God's counsel, you're going to offend a lot of people. I said, you're going to offend a lot of people. And people today, if they are offended, they'll find them a church where they can be a sodomite. And the pastor will pat them on the back and say, "Jesus loves you. And he loves you just like you are. You don't have to repent of your sin. You don't have to get out of that lifestyle. Just go ahead and live as you're living." Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and 9 said, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Some would say, "Then what's unrighteousness?" He says, "Okay, be not deceived. Neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate," that's pedophiles, effeminate, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind," that's sodomy. Abusers of themselves with mankind. I'll be very crass and plain today. That's anal sex, okay? I hate to have to say it like that, but some of you need to understand the truth. "Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." If you fall in one of those sins, you need to repent of those sins and get right with God. Let's look at some more sin. Galatians 5:19. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresy, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." If you commit these sins that I just quoted, that I just shared with you, Paul said, you're not going into the kingdom of God. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Men who walk in the Spirit know and understand the need of preaching the full gospel. Paul preached the full gospel. Peter, Philip, all of the apostles, Philip was an evangelist. They preached the word of God. And they preached it how? They preached it uncompromisingly. They wouldn't compromise the word of the Lord. So many people today, I'm telling you, they compromise. And all the people in Washington lie every day. They lie. I've never seen anything like it in my life. There is no fear of God before their eyes. They don't care. You see, God has left them. You get in your 70s and your 80s and you still lie, cheat, rob, embezzle, grope women, do ungodly things. It's a miracle that somebody ever gets saved after the age of 70. It is an absolute miracle. God can touch a young person's heart so much more easily because their heart is still tender. It's not calloused. And then you become agnostic as you get older. You just don't believe there is a God. You almost become atheistic. Friend, there's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. When's the last time you heard a preacher declare, if you don't live right, you're going to hell? If you don't live right, you'll be eternally damned. You don't hear these statements anymore in the pulpit. I mean, my God, when James Brown died, they said Jesus brought him to heaven to have a party. I mean, I don't care who you are, how you live, your lifestyle, it's as though it has no meaning whatsoever. There's something about that that's not right. If God were that kind of a God, what's the purpose in you and I living godly, Holy Ghost, Spirit-filled, dedicated, consecrated lives? What's the purpose in me trying to do right every day? What's the purpose in me trying to live a life of godliness and not lust and not covet and not be full of greed and not a drunkard and not a party goer and not trying to commit adultery and seduce another man's wife? What's the reason for me to try? If these people that do such ungodly, vile, wicked, salacious deeds, and they go to heaven too? Even the Pope said, atheists who do not believe in God, they still go to heaven when they die. That's as asinine as it gets. That's as stupid and ludicrous as it gets. They don't even believe in God, but he says, oh, but when they die, they're going to heaven. So you don't have to believe. Live anyway, do anything, smoke dope, curse. When I was in Branson, I probably smelt liquor on a half a dozen men when I was there at that venue. And I said it from the pulpit Sunday morning when I preached. I sure did. Yes, I did. I'm not a coward. I hope you know that by now. I'm not a coward. I know everybody that listens to me and listens to the ministry think I'm the most serious guy in the world, that I never have fun. I do have fun. I do love to laugh and to cut up and carry on. But let me tell you something. When I get to this microphone or I get behind a pulpit, I don't play any kind of games because I realize my responsibility to you, the listener. I love fast cars. I love horsepower, guys. I know the difference between a set of 355 gears and a set of 456 gears and 378s and 411s and 410s. I know the lingo. I've had it. I've done it. I know four speeds. I know five speeds. I know close ratio. I know double pumper carburetors. I know what it means to have balanced and blueprinted engine, pistons, connecting rods, crankshaft, flywheel. I know I have all that ballast where it makes more horsepower because it's so balanced. I understand that. I know what it means to bore and to stroke an engine. There's things I love. I appreciate an engine is the most phenomenal thing to me that's ever been invented. How you can have two valves on one cylinder or four valves on one cylinder, and how they know when to open and close, intake, exhaust, how all this works at 7,000-8,000 RPMs a minute. And then those valves have got to be working four of them in one cylinder. Multiply that times 6,000, 24,000 times inside that cylinder head. Those four valves are going up and down, in and out. Intake, exhaust, intake, exhaust. Sorry, ladies, I don't have a lot to say when it comes to some other things. But I enjoy having fun. I used to play golf twice a week when I pastored, for relaxation, to get my mind off of the church and church problems. And even on the golf course, the Holy Ghost would whip me sometimes. You've heard me share some of the stories. But when I come to this microphone, when I step behind the pulpit, something happens to me. I can't help it. Something divine. Something that God does to my life. And says, you don't play games when you get here. You come here with an awe of who I am. You come here in fear and in reverence and in Holy Ghost trembling. And you stand before me. God told me 30 years ago, he said, you're never before the people. You're always before me. When you come to the microphone, when you come to the podium, I don't care how many thousands are sitting there in front of you. You're not before them. You are before me. See, preachers don't think about that because the Holy Ghost revealed that to me. He said, you're not before the people, David. You're before me. You're ministering to me. We preach, we teach things here at the Voice of Evangelism that others, they just won't touch it. Why? Because it's not popular. You can't say that. You can't do that. Well, all you preachers, your milquetoast, panty-waist, limp-wristed preachers, they're not going to say anything about a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. I had a dear friend some months ago was at a church, and they all went out to eat, and everybody ordered a mixed drink but him. And they mocked him, and they ridiculed him, and they made fun of him because he ordered water, not a liquor drink. But see, the brother has convictions. The brother's not going to compromise. That's what he used to do before he got saved. Let me tell you, when a man or a woman gets saved, something changes in their lives and they are new creatures in Christ Jesus. All the old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Have I ever failed God? Yes, I have. And I regret it every time I err when I miss the mark. But I'm quick to repent. That's what God told me. 35 years ago, I say 25 years ago. I think it was 1994, the Oklahoma bombing. Timothy McVeigh. I was in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. I walked out on the balcony of the hotel with my Bible, and I sat down to read. And when I sat down to read, the Holy Ghost spoke something to me. He said, be quick to repent. He said, stay humble. and live at the foot of the cross. I never forgot those three statements the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. Be quick to repent. I don't let sin build up in my life before I say, God, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. Romans 2:4, Paul said, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God leads you to repentance and says, get right, get right, get right, get right. You see, when you override that conviction, that's when you get away from God and you start doing more and more ungodly things. You get away from God. You get away from Him. God does not leave men. Men leave God. I know some of you probably get tired of hearing this kind of preaching. It wasn't but just days after David Wilkerson got killed, head-on collision in Texas. I had a gentleman call me from Virginia, if I remember correctly. He was a golf course superintendent. I've never heard from the man since then. Heard from him one time. And he said, I believe God is raising you up to take David Wilkerson's place. Now let me say, with all humility, I could never take that man's place. I could never take his place. That's one man I had great respect and admiration for, and I loved him because I knew he was preaching the truth. He wasn't watering it down. He wasn't soft soap peddling it. He wasn't trying to make you feel good. He, like me, we preached against sin. We preached against the direction that the church is going and has gone. We preached against it, trying to keep people in the straight and the narrow path. Why did David Wilkerson preach like that? Why do I preach like that? Because I love you. He loved you. And he served his generation well. Those are the kind of men that have affected my life. David Wilkerson. What a great man of God. That lived his life, preached the gospel, and there was not any innuendos, any clamor, any evil speaking about misdeeds in his life. Leonard Ravenhill. There are some men that they never get as large as other men. Why won't they get that big, Pastor? The world rejects them. And worldliness has pervaded the church, and therefore the church rejects them. The church, for the most part, they don't like preachers like me. I'm not popular in Christendom. I'm not popular among the preachers. Why? Because I preach against sin. I tear up the playhouse. I come in with a battering ram, and I preach with Holy Ghost conviction, and that's just not popular today. But I am what I am by the grace of God. I didn't call God, God called me. I didn't create my personality, God created it. God created what I am. Some say, I don't like you. That's okay. I'm not in a likable contest. I'm not a politician. I'm not trying to get your vote. I'm trying to get you into the kingdom of God and slam the door shut so you can't get out. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to preach uncompromisingly. Because I know one day I'm going to stand before God Almighty. And I want to hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, and I will make thee ruler over many. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. I don't want God to say, there are people in hell, David, because you wouldn't preach the truth. It's because of you I have to sentence them. I have to damn them. They're going to hell because you didn't put up the roadblock. You didn't preach with conviction. You withheld my words. You withheld my truth from these people. They were sheep looking for a shepherd, looking for a pastor to tell them the truth, and you wouldn't tell them the truth. I hold you accountable for those souls. You say, is that biblical? Go back and read the book of Ezekiel. He said, Son of man, if you see the sword coming and you don't preach the word of God, he said, I will declare their blood at your hand. But if you preach the word, their blood will be on their own heads, not yours. My God. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God, let me tell you, God's got standard and God's got convictions, folks. I said, God's got standard and God's got convictions, and so many people don't think about that. God gave statutes even to Moses in the Mosaic Law. Then we come under the dispensation of grace. And I shared with you from 1 Corinthians 6:9. I shared with you from Galatians 5:18, 19, and 20 about sin. Yes, I did. But yet, we live in a day, we live in an hour when men say, I'm not going to preach that. Why not? I'll lose people. I'll lose followers. What a sad day when men are following men and not Jesus Christ. Paul said, as long as I'm following Jesus, he said, you follow me. And that'll be the difference. God bless you. We love you. Keep pressing inward. Don't give up. Hold tight. This thing's about to unravel.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.